all our sins and our griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Everybody, good to see you. Sing that right there. Got that?
I'll sing the lead.
You sing the lead, and I'll jump in there somewhere.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to
Thank you, girls. Thanks to everybody. Aren't you glad to have such a friend in Jesus? Oh, my goodness. What a blessing He is. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're traveling through this book. We're in chapter number 11. And things change in chapter number 11 in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is that wonderful gospel that shows Jesus as the servant. And we've been traveling through this chapter by chapter. And now we're in the 11th chapter. Now things change completely. Our Lord Jesus has been telling His disciples, training them, teaching them on being disciples and being servants. And now He is going to present Himself to the religious leaders, to the political leaders, to the Roman leaders, that He is the Messiah, that He is the King, that is truly the one prophesied of. In Zechariah chapter number 9, He will show that prophecy, and He was prophesied of by Isaiah and Jeremiah, yea, all the way back even to Moses and Abraham and all. They all saw Him and saw His coming. And our Lord's going to publicly, before thousands of people, tell them by scriptural reference, symbolically, and by the very statement He makes of Himself, going to tell them, I am the King. I am the Messiah. That's what Mark chapter 11 does. Up through chapter number 10, we see him as a servant. Brother Josh has brought out in the messages that he's brought that it is a discipleship journey that we've been on. He's teaching them to be disciples and to travel through this world being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, being a servant to others. That's what he's teaching all through these first 10 chapters. We get to chapter 11, though. Our Lord Jesus is presenting himself as king, and that's where we're going. I see some of you fanning. I'm always hot. Doesn't matter, you know, so I just got used to it. If you're a little warm, I'll turn the air down. Are we good? Those watching by Facebook, go check your thermostat while I do this here real quick. We want our folks comfortable. You know, I don't want them sweating unless it's from my preaching. And then I want them to sweat. But anyway, I think we're pretty, it says 72 right there. It may not feel that way to you guys. Let's check this one here. We'll get this. All righty. I'm going to get a little bit. There we go. That will help you some. It just helps you to think that I turned it down. You feel cooler already, don't you? That's the power of the mind, you know. Just think that. And if it's warm in your place, go over to the side. It's probably cooler over there in another part of the auditorium. But anyway, hey, Mark chapter number 11. Let's read some verses here this morning. Let's have prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for what we felt in our hearts already. We're thankful for everyone that's here. And those that may be visiting for the first time, we're very thankful for them. You've just been so good to us, Lord. You walk the dark hills, and we glorify you for that. You're in every part of every one of our lives. There's not one part of our lives that you're not in. You're overseeing us, and we're so thankful. Lord, I pray for all of our church family. I know every single person here has a concern on their heart. It may be a person. It could be a sickness. It could be a situation. Every single person here has that concern, I know. And I ask you, Lord, to lift that burden and help them carry that load. I pray that you will. You tell us to cast every care upon you. That means every care. We should, as Paul said, to be careful for nothing, to be worried or anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving we'll make our requests known unto thee. So, Lord, lift these burdens. Help them. Get under the burden with them. And carry the load, encourage them, heal our people. Thank you. We can just say how joyful it is to see these that have come back to be with us. Protect our people. Put a hedge of protection. We claim Psalm 91 over every one of them, Father. And you have blessed us with that psalm. We've had no deaths in our church from COVID. We've not actually had anyone that's caught it out of the church. And we praise you for that. We give you all the glory. But we claim Psalm 91 over our people. And everyone here this morning, those watching via Facebook and our website as well, we pray for them and their burdens. Lift them, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, let's begin reading here in Mark chapter number 11. And Matthew records this as well. Luke records it and so does John. All four of the gospel writers records this important event where the Lord Jesus is going to present himself to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to the Roman leaders, to the political leaders. He's presenting himself as the true king. Now let's read some verses here. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go on your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you've entered in, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord. Now this is important. You ought to underline that in your Bible. The Lord has need of him. Now this is important because our Lord Jesus did not use this title about himself often. Matter of fact, it was very rare. His favorite title that he used of himself was the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. But now he says, the Lord. Now this is Jehovah, Lord. This is Yahweh. This is Truly, he's saying to them by the very statement he makes in his title, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. So you tell them the Lord, Jehovah, has need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? They said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. So they told them, The Lord, Jehovah, has need of him. And they let them go. Verse 7, And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And verse 8, And many spread their garments in the way. When you see that reference there, many spread their garments in the way, many did not as well. Wasn't the entire multitude at all. There were those who opposed the Lord coming into Jerusalem in such a manner, because these that were spreading their garments in the way and cutting down branches, it goes on to say, of the trees and strawed them in the way, these were those that recognized he is the king. And they went before, verse 9 that followed, cried saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the word Hosanna means save now, save. They've done the same thing for David centuries before when David returned and he came in victory into the capital. They sang Hosanna. And now they're saying it to David's son. Save now, oh save, they're saying. Now what they're wanting salvation from is not from their sins, but from the Roman government. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Look at these next words. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save, oh save. Here they thought is the Messiah. They were right there. Here is the king. They were correct there. But he's come to set up his kingdom and throw Caesar and all the rulers of Rome out. And this is the kingdom of David being set up right now. Well, the king was coming and the king was entering, but he was coming for a more important thing than to set up his kingdom. It was much more important what he was doing. Now, this was Passover time in Jerusalem. Keep this in mind. Because at Passover time in Jerusalem, thousands and tens of thousands of people had gathered there. I mean, there wasn't a house that didn't have extra guests in Jerusalem. There were thousands of people scattered across the city, and others were camping out. Others were staying outside the city because it was so crowded. This was Passover time, and our Lord Jesus comes at this time to announce that he's the king, and he's doing it publicly. Our Lord Jesus, this is rare for him to do that. He's never done that before in his lifetime, in his ministry. He's always been one that went to the, can we say, the outskirts and the cast out. And he went to the wilderness. You saw him praying alone on the mountaintops. You see him as a carpenter's son. You see him in his ministry, just in his ministry. You realize that the majority, nearly all of the miracles we have recorded for us, we know he did thousands of miracles, but we have some 35 miracles recorded for us. Do you realize that nearly every one of those were performed for peasants, for the poor, for the working people? They wasn't performed in Jerusalem for those that were in control, for Herod or Pilate. They wasn't performed there. It was performed for those who were blind and who were beggars and who had all kinds of problems. The miracles of Christ were performed for the poor people. The people who were peasants, we see his parables. All the wonderful parables that we have were told to not the elite religious leaders, but the ignorant Galileans, as they were called. Told to them. Why would you tell them the parable that we cherish, the very word of God that just fills our hearts and minds today? That's who Jesus went to. We find also that his deepest truth, the deepest truth he had to share, he brought his 12 disciples in and explained it to them. That's our Jesus. But this is different. Now, He is showing the religious leaders. Now he's telling the political leaders. Now even Rome will know that he truly is the king. He's the king that was prophesied in Zechariah chapter number 9. And in this prophecy of Zechariah, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." See, they knew it. He is just and having salvation, lowly or humble, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here was the very scripture fulfilled, and our Lord Jesus is the very one. And now, publicly, thousands are praising him as he descends into Jerusalem. But there's thousands that are against him as well. We're told that, and in verse number 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He comes in. He views the temple. He goes there. Remember, he's got a multitude of folks following him. Our Lord is presenting himself as the true king, the king of Israel, the king of all things, the very Messiah, the very Son of God. Why would he make such an announcement? Was it because that he just wanted them to understand what he was doing? No. It was to show them that the important event that was going to follow 1 week later when he went to the cross of Calvary was the most important event in all of human history. The most important event of all of human history, the very Son of God announced here to all of these folks that would listen and showed to them that the cross is coming. And when I go to the cross, it'll pay the sin debt for the entire human race. I'll give my life a ransom for all humanity. He tasted death for every man, and all the sins of every man was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus was doing was placing, by this action of presenting himself in this parade, and according to Scripture, is to present himself as the very Savior of the world, as the one that was the Redeemer, the one that would save them out of their sins and save them from their sins. They were correct when they said, "Hosanna, save us, oh save us." They were right. He was there to save them for an eternity and not just a temporary salvation from the cruel Roman government. Understand this, folks, because in this chapter, the question is asked, and I think the key to the chapter is, will you have faith in this king? Do I have faith in this king, in this God? You notice something else about him. He didn't own this donkey. He didn't own this colt that he was sitting on. He had to borrow it. Shows you the humanity and the, can I say, the humbleness and the poverty of our Lord Jesus. He had to borrow the very donkey that he presented himself as king to the nation of Israel and king to the world. He borrowed the beast, I wrote in my notes. But then that wasn't strange, because when he began his ministry, he had to borrow a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. We see he has to borrow a tomb to leave this world in. What a poverty our Lord Jesus, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, that for our sakes he became poor. He that was rich for our sakes laid it all aside. Borrowed a ship to go across the sea. Borrowed a donkey to come into Jerusalem. Borrowed a tomb to leave this world. And can I say this? That's our Lord. That's what he's teaching us. This humility. Hallelujah for this king. But notice as we go on, travel through here. Verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter and forever. And the disciples heard it. Here our Lord tells us he's not only king over Israel and over the Gentiles, he's king over nature itself. Here he tells the fig tree who has got leaves on it. Now, fig tree's unusual in that the fruit appears before the leaves. So when Jesus saw this fig tree with leaves, he automatically understood that there should be fruit on it. But I was amazed at the fact that Jesus hungered. Here he borrowed a donkey to come in on, and now he's hungry. He that took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed thousands with, he that could take bread and just touch it and bless it, and he could feed thousands of people, and he's hungry. Our Lord was, the wardrobe that our Lord had was what he had on his back. He didn't have multiple changes of clothes. He had everything he wore on his back. That's how our King of Kings and Lord of Lords came into this world. And now he's hungry. He that could turn stones into bread, he could turn anything he wanted to into a banquet. He was God. But yet he saw this fig tree, leaves indicating there's figs on it. And when he got there, there were no figs. And so he cursed it. There are those. This is, to my knowledge, it's the only miracle that our Lord performed that was a curse. And when he cursed this, there's a reason for it. Because it was a hypocrite. It was hypocritical in that fig tree, indicating it had something it didn't. Oh, what a spiritual application that was to the nation of Israel. They indicated to the world, hey, we have the commands of God. We have the holy oracles of God. We have the prophets of God. You know, we are the ones that the prophets come through. We are the ones that have the oracles of God. We have all of this outward show. And Jesus told them point blank, yet you'll deny the very God himself in me. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He had told them that previously. This was his last trip, by the way. He got here to Jerusalem. It's his last time. We don't find any other time that our Lord rode into Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it's indicated that he always walked in the trips he made to Jerusalem. I don't know how many he made in his entire lifetime, but I believe in his public ministry, this is the third one in his 3.5 years. This journey started back in the Gospel of Luke. He started heading this way, and he had an unusual path and plan and trail to follow to get there, because he had many things to do on the way. But when he arrives, he will not spend the night in this city. He leaves out every day, and he stays with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He stays with them. He won't stay in the city. They've rejected him as king. When you reject the king, there comes a point when the king rejects you. Don't let that happen. But when he announced judgment against this fig tree, he was saying to the nation of Israel, you have all the evidences of truly having God in you, but you don't have. You don't have the fruit. And we don't want that for us. Individually, I don't want that. I never want to be a hypocrite. I want to just be what I am everywhere. And I don't want it for our church. I don't want it for Christendom today. But today, everything's called Christian, isn't it? Everything is. You've got Christian everything. I mean, they'd take that title and put it there when God's nowhere around it in any form or fashion. Notice something, though. Let's jump over a few verses and read about this fig tree. In verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. In verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now when you read Luke's account of this, just days before, they had asked Jesus this question. They had said, Lord, increase our faith. And that's what he's doing. He's doing things in front of them and showing them they can believe God. They can trust God. They can trust the king. They're presenting himself as king, and even the disciples are not fully understanding. They don't understand the cross here. They think just what the others are thinking. Hey, here's our Messiah. Hey, he's going to set up the government and the kingdom of David. He's going to kick Rome out, and we believe that. And then Jesus has been trying his best to tell them, no, 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 I've got a much more important event to take place. I have to die to pay your debt of sin, to pay my debt, to pay the debt of sin for me, Brad, for all the world. I have to die, Jesus said. The sinless dying for the sinful. They didn't understand that. And here, as they come out of Jerusalem, they see this the next morning. They see the fig tree, and it's dried up. And then Jesus says to them, have faith in God. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the really question for all of us. Are we going to have faith in this God? Do we have faith in this God? Do we believe Him for everything He says? Verily I say unto you, in verse 23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So he gives them an excellent lesson here. With this curse of the fig tree, he explains to them that this was a miracle of God. You can believe God, you can trust God, understand what God is doing, follow His will, and asking according to His will, you can expect it to happen. You can expect it to happen. Have faith in God. We believe God. We believe God. Listen, all the way through the Word of God, we are challenged to believe what God says in His Word. You'll find that Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these prophets, they were challenged to believe what God was telling them. And they acted upon it. They had to. Or they could have gone the other direction and acted like the false prophets that were against them. Or would they believe God and follow what God said? Well, they believed God. And in the end, they were provided for, taken care of, blessed for following God. What I'm saying is this. In our day, when you have so many people opposing what the Word of God says, when you have so many ideals, you have so many people in our culture that wants to change the culture, change the truth, where truth is no longer actual and factual, and this book is only a fiction to many. It's only fiction. It's, you know, you believe the Bible? Yes, I do. You act upon the Bible? Yes. I'm going to govern my life by the Bible. I'm going to act upon the Bible. I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to conduct my business according to the Bible. I'm going to build my character according to the Bible. I want to build the church according to the Bible. All of these things, I want to follow the rule book. Because the rule book is the rule book that lasts. And it's the book that is blessed. No matter what happens to society, no matter the judgment that comes against society and the judgment that comes against the cultures, hey, believing this book, following this book, acting upon this book is always rewarded. Because God's eternal. And He eternally rewards. So what He's encouraging them and us is, hey, believe me, believe me, believe me, believe me. I'm the King. He's the King over nature. We find also He's the King over worship. Look down there in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, verse 15, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, is it not written? Here's the word of God. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But ye have made it the den of thieves. That's a prophecy from Isaiah. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him. Because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. And may I say, pleasantly astonished. Pleasantly overwhelmed at His doctrine. Because here was someone that was speaking the opposite of what they'd heard from these religious leaders. Then when evening was come, he went out of the city. As I said, he did not stay in Jerusalem that last week. He stayed in the home of his friends, people who loved him, who cared for him. Can I say ministered to him? Don't you want to minister to Jesus? Don't you want to care for Jesus? You realize the things that we do for Jesus, we do in the church. The church is the very body of Christ. The body of Christ is, we minister to the church and through the church, we're ministering to Christ. We're ministering to the very body of Jesus himself. And here the friends of Jesus were close to him during his last week. I feel so moved in my heart realizing when you read the obituaries, you read that so-and-so passed away with family around them or so-and-so passed away with love surrounding them. Well, Jesus spent that last week. When he went to the cross, there was very few that loved him there, but he spent the days before the cross with those that loved him, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in that home, he was truly appreciated and loved. I truly want to bless the body of Christ. I truly want to bless the people of God. I want to bless the church, not just our church. Of course, it's my church and your church. We can all say that. I want to bless it. I want to be there for it. I want to do the work of God through it and minister through it. But just his church in general, the entire church around the world, I want to bless it. But you see in these individuals here, they had a total disregard to the word of God. Jesus comes into the temple. He sees them buying and selling. You know, they were having a flea market right inside the temple. And this is the second time he did this, by the way. When he began his ministry, early in his ministry, the Lord Jesus went in and did the same thing. He went in, kicked over tables, took names, amen, we won't go that far. But anyway, he took care of business. And he first entered. He comes in this time, does the same thing. And why is he doing that? He says, because mainly you've disregarded and disrespected the word of God. That because God's word gives specific instructions for my house, for my temple. And you've totally disregarded it. You have no respect for the word of God. You're not following the word of God. You're just doing what you please. And Jesus hates that. May I say this to all of us? We can never go against the scriptures. Don't disregard the scriptures. Don't disrespect the scriptures and say, it doesn't matter what this book says, I'm going that way. Honey, you're going to wake up with a slap in your face someday. Somehow you're going to be stopped and held up high and say, wait a minute, I'm not going that far with you. You better listen to what I'm saying. We have a holy God who's still holy. We have a holy God who's still powerful and is all powerful in heaven and in earth. And he has a way of shaking people to the very roots of their souls. And if you, in total disregard and disrespect to God's word and what God's word says, and you're just going on anyway, you're in a dangerous position. Jesus threw the money changers out, took a whip in one place and drove them out of there. You see, he was showing them, I'm king over worship. I'm the king over my Father's house. There is no other gods besides me. You don't worship others. Now we know, in our world today, there's many gods. America has probably more than anybody else. We have all the gods of materialism. Everything can buy, and money can buy. We have all these gods. We bow down and worship them. We give them our time, our attention, our treasures. We give them all of this. And God speaks up and says, hey, I'm the Father of worship. Jesus is, he is over the Father's house. He's over the Father's worship. Right now, with something else we learn from this. Let's read verse 27 down through the rest of the chapter. I'm going to make a comment, something else that we learn through this. And they come again to Jerusalem. He was walking in the temple. And there came to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They said unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now here comes the religious leaders. And they know that Jesus has fulfilled the Scriptures. They know that. They're aware. I'm fully confident they're aware. They know that He's from God. Do they know He's God? I don't think they all do, but many do. But they do not want to let go of their power. So they're coming and asking, who gave you the authority to come in here and do what you've been doing? Come into Jerusalem like this. Now remember, the place is packed out. There's more there than there were for race week here. It's greater than race week here in Bristol. That place was full, and the money changers and those folks that sold the items to be sacrificed, all of them, they were so excited because it's Passover time and the dollar figures just keep rolling in their mind. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're going to have a greater crowd to show how pious they are. And here comes Jesus in and wrecks their little playhouse. He comes in and tires their toys up. He comes in and people are more excited about Jesus than they've ever been about any of the scribes and Pharisees. And they're so jealous and envious of Him. Where do you get this authority to do this? And Jesus, in that great wisdom which He is, said, I want to ask you a question. I'll answer your question with this question. I will tell you by what my authority is. And you tell me this. The baptism of John, verse 30. Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Look what Jesus said. All right, I'll tell you my authority. You tell me and answer this question. The baptism of John, John's ministry. Was it from heaven or was it just men? They reasoned within themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, which they knew it was from heaven, then He will say, why then did you not believe Him? Look at this. They knew their own unbelief. They knew their own sin. But if we'll say of men, we're scared of what the rest of the folks are going to do to us around here, because look how many's around here following Him because they know John's a prophet. If we say of men, they'll kill us. They counted John as a prophet. They answered and said to Jesus, which is a lie, we cannot tell. They just lied and said, we cannot tell. They knew John's ministry is from heaven. They knew it, but they didn't believe. They know that Jesus' ministry is from heaven. They knew it, but wouldn't believe it. But look at Jesus. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus said to them these very things. You have lied in your own heart. You're lying to me now. You're lying to yourselves. You know the ministry of John the Baptist was from heaven. You know my ministry is from heaven. I don't need to tell you anymore. I've told you enough. I ask you this question in closing. The King. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Gentiles. He's presented Himself to the religious leaders, to the Jewish leaders, to the Roman leaders, all of them there. He's presented Himself to all of them as King. He's King over nature. He's King over worship, and we're worshiping Him and Him alone. He is King. Is He your King? Do you believe Him? Do you believe His Word? Are you disrespecting and just disregard the Word? These fellows here, through envy and disrespect in their high offices, through that envy and disrespect, they denied the Lord Jesus. How horrible that envy could have that kind of a place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in our world, it's easy. You can see it through the internet. You can see it through the newspapers, hear it on all the news media outlets and all this stuff, and get it anywhere. You hear of so-and-so leader of a mega Christian church or mega church that is a ministry or mega ministry, they call it. You hear where they're no longer a Christian. They have denied that, and now they're going into atheism. And they're going into this, that, and the other. And you hear that. And when you hear these words, you think, wow, I had confidence in that person. And look here, they say they're no longer a Christian. Let me tell you something important. This lesson here, you're going to have people in high places, in ecclesiastical circles. You're going to have folks that occupy some important positions who are total unbelievers themselves. They have never been believers. They've never had a relationship with Jesus. For any person that denies that the Holy Spirit exists, which 62% of professing Christians today, according to a recent poll by the Barna Group, 62% of professing Christians says there's no Holy Ghost, then that's 62% who's not saved. And when you have that kind of a number, you have people in high ecclesiastical positions that are unbelievers, just like these men here. They were total unbelievers. They denied God. They denied the Lord Jesus. And what should that do to your faith? Absolutely nothing. It ought to make you stronger because you know God. You've experienced the Holy Ghost. You know what He is and who He is to you. You have the Word of God. You stand on the promises. It helps you to be aware that some of these, no matter how high on the realm of control they may be in religious circles, have an unbelieving heart. Put not your trust in men or princes, but in Jesus Christ Himself. I say, after we come to the end of this chapter, do you have faith in God? Can we pray, Lord, increase my faith? Increase my faith, Lord. I want more faith in You. I see You as the King. I see You as God. I see You as the Lord. Yes, Lord, increase my faith. Our Lord Jesus came, regained for us all that Adam lost. And in this passage, He's presented Himself now as the King. He's going to Calvary, the most important, can I say, transaction to take place in all of human history and in all the universe. Jesus was about to perform when He went to Calvary for my sins and yours. That's the reason He wanted to publicly tell everyone, I am the very Son of God. I am the King. Will you believe me? Will you live in frustration, fret? He's telling His disciples, He's trying His best to get them encouraged along the journey, where when it comes time for Him to be taken by those cruel hands and crucified, that the disciples will say, wait a minute, He's King. Don't you remember what He said? He's King. We're not going to abandon Him. He's King. He wanted to encourage them along the way. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's doing to us today. We know He's King. I mean, He rose from the dead. We're on this side of Calvary. We're on this side of Easter. Praise God, we've got a risen Savior, Lord of lords, King of kings. He lives in us by His sweet Holy Spirit. I don't have a bad day. What do you mean, preacher? I have just better days ahead for me. And so do you. Our Lord is coming. He's returning. He's already won the victory. He's already proven who He is. And we're trusting Him. You can trust Him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank You for Your attention this morning. Let me ask you, do you believe the King? Do you have faith in the King? Is He your King? Is He truly your King? You say, yes, He is, He is. I want every one of you in this auditorium to say, yes, He is my King. Yes, He is, yes, He is, yes, He is. Hey, if He is your King, I mean, you mean this sincerely. If He is your King, why don't you just slip up a hand and wave it a little bit and say, hallelujah, He is my King. Praise God. Yeah, I like to see that. He is my King. He is my King. Thank You, Jesus. Yes, I believe Him. No, I don't have any bad days. It's just getting better farther on. Hallelujah. I think about Brother Lynn this morning, Sandra, and I was thinking about him. And I was thinking about one of the great qualities, just one of the great qualities, many that he had. That is, you ask Lynn how he was feeling, how his day was. Wonderful, he'd say. And he'd be hurting so bad or so sick or feeling so bad. but he'd never let you know. I told him one time, I said, now, I do believe that. It is wonderful. But what about your feelings physically and all? He said, only me and Jesus knows that, preacher, but I'll tell you, feeling pretty rough today. But it's just wonderful because we have a king that's in charge, a king that's in control, and you trust him today. Don't you give in to the devil. Don't you let these folks steal your joy. Don't you let this culture steal your joy. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil, my friend. When you believe this book, when you follow God, you're a winner in every dispensation, in every block of time. No matter when we're living, and we're living in the last days, Jesus is coming, you are a winner. Hallelujah. They're going to sing a good invitation hymn. While they're singing, let me ask you that if you want to come and pray, maybe you want to come to the altar, you have a burden on your heart, you want to pray. It could be that you do not know Jesus as your own personal Savior. Then right now, right where you are, right in your seat, tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I ask you to save me. And you know what he'll do? He'll do that very thing. You know you're a sinner. You believe he's the Savior. He will save you. Certainly. So do that right now. Do that right where you're sitting. Right where you're sitting. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort of the scripture. Thank you, Father, for the confidence we have in our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have the very word of God. The very word of God. The very promises of God. And throughout history, all those that put their faith and confidence in the word of God, you blessed them. You blessed their actions. Lord, you blessed their conduct, their lives. You blessed their businesses. You took care of them in every situation. Lord, you haven't changed. You're doing the same for us today. Thank you for the very promise of God. We praise you. Lovely name.
Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within,
helping us, folks. He's helping us. Bless his sweet name.
Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God?
Your glory, for your glory, for your Thank you, girls. Thank you, church. You've been so attentive this morning. I appreciate that so very much. We love you. Thanks for being part of the service. Those of you watching by Facebook or our internet, through our website, we're grateful for you being there and you're part of us here. Now, normally we have our 4 to 5 o'clock drive-through prayer time. I've got a wedding this afternoon, so I won't get to be here. Some of the others will be at the wedding. Brother Josh is going to be taking off and heading out for a little bit of vacation, aren't you, Josh? As far as you know, he's going to Kingsport, so y'all pray for him. Long ways. That's as far as I'm letting him go, by the way, you know. Have a good trip, Josh. Be safe. Don't forget to call when you get there now. Amen. But anyway, much needed time together. But I appreciate you. We love you, church. You're wonderful. I love you. I thank you. You're a good people. And I praise the Lord for you. I thank God for each and every one of you. And we appreciate you. God bless you. Keep you safe. We won't be having our drive-through prayer time because of the wedding. I started to say a funeral. Well, it's pretty close. You know, one says I do and the other one says I did. But anyway, I love you. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, don't forget the special items out there in the foyer. Don't forget that.